Well, I've got something myself. I was providentially hindered from preparing the message for tonight, the study from the book of Acts. Had been wanting to do so and wanting to teach through or into Acts chapter 15. And Lord willing, we shall do so if the Lord brings us back together next Wednesday evening. But there are times within the course of my ministry that the Lord will lead me in certain ways and providentially where I will be shut up to something that I didn't decide to do, that it was not something that arose from me but came from Him and in a particular way, and that's the way it is tonight. He led me to Psalm 56. This is a psalm that has been so much of a tremendous blessing and comfort and instruction to me and to Carolyn over the last few years. And I'm sure it will be to George and to Susan and to all of us. And so you may want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and just hold your place there, but we'll read and consider Psalm 56, but we will be making reference to 1 Samuel chapter 1 or chapter 21 during the course of looking at this particular psalm. 1 Samuel will give us the historical background of this psalm, and we will be making reference to it. So if you can hold your finger there or put something there to keep that in place, and then turn to Psalm 56. David writes in what has been called one of his golden psalms, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, that God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me." That's to be understood in the context of God's promises given. "Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Fear is not always a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's an important emotion. It moves us to react in a self-protective way to perceived dangerous situations. Then, on the other hand, of course, fear can be rather irrational because it can come from unfounded worry about what could happen, what could be, the what ifs that we seem to fight with sometimes so often. And it can distract so much as to prevent the operation of a calming, restful faith in God, of a looking to Him, Our temptation is always to look to other things, to circumstances, to other places, is it not? And the pressures that come upon us, whatever way they may come upon us, they are tempting us to look away from God and His truth. But God is faithful. The Scripture teaches us certain things that God cannot do in accordance with His wondrous character. One of those things is that God cannot lie. It's an impossibility. God is true. He is called the God of truth and the true and living God, so that what He says, we may stake our souls upon it. We may move in accordance with what He declares in His Word, so that we become those who rejoice in having the Word of God. Just like Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The fear that can come about worry about tomorrow or worry about what might happen is only overcome, and in no other way but by a genuine trust in God's care and a genuine and constant seeking of His right ways. I found simple things. I found things that were in the foundation of my own walk with Christ so many years ago to be those things which buttress and uphold even now. Simple passages, so we might think, but they have their tremendous operation, just as the Lord Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 33 and 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, needful things, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, meaning no anxious, worrying thought about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, meaning we have enough to deal with today without trying to bring tomorrow's problems and troubles in today. Our responsibility day by day is to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. And I'll tell you something from personal experience. There have been times when it's been awfully difficult to continue steadfastly. In times over the last 4.5 years, as we have had this cancer battle with Carolyn, and realize, after all, that battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's, and that's where you're going to have to put it, George and Susan, as you walk in this warfare that you're going to be engaged in for a while. Now, the kind of fear that David found himself in, though, was not the unfounded fear of what might happen. His was a reasonable fear in a desperate situation, and he was in a desperate situation. The fear he had, we would then term to be a reasonable fear. It was not based upon what might be, it was based upon what was happening right then. He was facing, and immediately facing, very real danger, mortal danger to his life. And we might be tempted to think as we read this psalm, well, we have a psalm about David's fearfulness in the face of mortal danger. But I wouldn't give that kind of title to this psalm. We do much better, I think, to see this psalm as the genuine faith in God that confronted the danger and overcame. So, have you ever found yourself in a desperate situation, one that was not really from your own unfounded worry of what might be, but from a very real and present danger, a genuine danger? And then, have you ever felt alone in that desperation? There's something about suffering that will tend to make us feel alone at times in that particular suffering, in what we might be going through. Well, this was David's situation. So this psalm then becomes a great encouragement. It has wide application for us in showing the kind of faith that's victorious over fear. And it's not, after all, that we will have no fear when faced with great difficulty. There are going to be fears. And I got a feeling that somebody's not exactly telling everything that's so if they say they're going to go through a cancer battle without any fear. I've never known anybody to go through that. I've known of people who would put a front up. But eventually, that fear is there, that will be brought out. And it is a very present danger, isn't it? And felt that way. And so, it's not, after all, that we have no fear. It's a matter of what we do with that fear that determines whether it debilitates us, defeats us, or moves us to God. Now, that might sound rather simple, but it is not. Either fear will cripple us in some way, or it will move us to God. That's why this psalm is so tremendously important, and its application. There was very real fear. There was a very well-founded fear in David. Well, what caused the fear? His life was in danger. In verses 1 and 2, David writes, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High." Now, the caption of this psalm informs us that it was written upon the background of when the Philistines took David in Gath. So he was in the hands of the enemy. And two incidents took place between the time that David came to a place called Nob, which was the city of the priests, in his fleeing from Saul. Saul was pursuing him. Saul wanted his life. Saul wanted to kill him. And David was fleeing from Saul. And then later, one Doeg, the Edomite, slaughtered the priest and their families at Saul's command. And David, of course, was fleeing in regard to these certain things. And David would first flee to the Philistine city of Gath. He was running from Saul. He was endeavoring to get out of the danger that was against his life. So he was running to get away from Saul. Where did he run to? He ran to a place called Gath, which was a Philistine city, in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and in verses 10 through 15. We read about that. "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman? In my presence shall this fellow come into my house?" Then David escaped from the Philistines and from Gath, and went to the cave of Adullam. As in the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel in verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So the psalm is about what happened in Gath and its effect upon David. Now, also later, as we look at this psalm, we'll consider why the big word in the caption, I don't even know if we could pronounce it right, Jonath Elam Rikokum, why that big word in the caption of the psalm may be there. Its meaning has been translated, quote, a quiet dove of the distance. And, of course, we'll consider why this is also considered one of David's golden psalms. David's enemies were determined to kill him. They sought his life. They were after him. And resort out of their hatred to misrepresenting what he said, and indeed, most likely, what he said against Saul, continuing to infuriate Saul against him. Saul was determined to kill him. And so he writes in this psalm, verses 5 and 6, every day they arrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Well, what was David's condition when he was in this Philistine city of Gath? He fled there. He fled there because he was desperate. He fled there out of fear. Someone, I think, rightly called it the courage of desperation. He fled to the Philistines. Nothing else could explain why he fled to the very city whose hero, a giant of Gath, he had slain just a few years before. What was his name? Goliath. That's where he fled to, that very Philistine city. Not only so, he had the sword of Goliath in his possession. It was on him, which the Philistines would surely have recognized. You see, desperation can cause one to be consumed with the thought of fleeing from one terrible and dangerous situation without giving thought to what they are fleeing into. Can it not? That's what happened to David. In two desperate situations, he found himself. He has now two enemies to contend with. He must have felt like a caged animal. He must have felt all shut in. Maybe as much or more so as the Hebrews did when they were hemmed in by the wilderness and the Red Sea. But God knows how to open the Red Sea. And God knows how to keep His own in the midst of difficult situations. And He is their protector. He is their deliverer. I love that characteristic of our Lord, that He is our deliverer. And so, David, at this time, he must have felt like an animal all caged up on every side. It's no marvel that he resorted to a desperate method, is it? That of acting the part of a madman before King Achish of Gath in hopes of escaping the situation. He was not only in a desperate situation, he was without any human help. He couldn't look to anybody for help. He was alone. He was alone in all of these fears, all by himself. He fought with, all alone. It was only after this, at the cave of Adullam, that he would be joined by others, about 400, and they would form the nucleus, of course, of David's army. Then, again, to get the sense of the fear that David was fighting with, we read the account found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, again in verses 10 through 12. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went, all places, to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Well, when they sang about David slaying the ten thousands, who were they talking about? Who were the ten thousands that they were talking about that David killed? The Philistines! So, these ten thousands who were defeated and killed by David, and was done so through the portion of the army that David was then leading, Saul's army, they were Philistines, in whose land David now found himself. He was in Gath, the place where he had killed their champion, Goliath. He's in the place now where they know that he is the one who defeated and killed many of them. That's the place to which he flees. He is, as it were, overwhelmed, desperate, alone, afraid. But you know, it's often in those times, in the deepest valley, that God will be pleased to shine His light. In those times when God will cause His truth to come into the soul. When for His child in those deep, dark times, the light will come forth. And the light will not come forth by circumstances. The light will not come forth by things that happen, so that, as the saying sometimes goes, you see the light at the end of the tunnel. No, God puts the light at the beginning of the tunnel, because it's not a light that comes from circumstances. It's His light. And it's His Word that brings the light to the soul. Does it not? In the times when we're in the darkest and most difficult and most desperate of situations. So this real trust in David, after all, he was a man after God's own heart. And the very real trust that he had overcame the fear. Not only did it overcome the fear that David was fighting with, it issued into praise. Praise of his God. So he writes in verses 3 and 4, What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh shall do unto me. And then in verses 8 through 11, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now, when you read David, I love to read the Psalms of David. When you read David's Psalms, you find that he often exhorts himself. Some particular glorious promise or truth he lays hold of. And then on the basis of that truth, he exhorts himself. You can see it in the 62nd Psalm. For instance, in Psalm 62, verse 1, David writes, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation." David is saying, I'm living by faith. My soul is looking to God. I'm trusting in him. Do we rest in that, or do we continue to bring God's truth, his promises, to our own souls? Do we exhort ourselves on the basis of God's promises? In this very same psalm, verse 5, notice the self-exhortation. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So David, in this Psalm 56, continually exhorts himself on the basis of God's word, his truth. These passages in this psalm may have formed a repeating chorus, but they also teach us to repeat to ourselves the unfailing truths of God's word in the midst of trial, in the midst of dangers, in the midst of difficulties. Repeat the promises of God. We take them again. They are promises we repeat to ourselves. We exhort ourselves with over and over again, often early in the morning, often before the sun shows his face. Often in prayer I find myself doing that, taking the word, seeking God's promises, exhorting my own soul. Do you do that? Well, that is something you're going to have to do. That's something, George, you're going to have to do. God doesn't fail. He's true. He remains ever true. His word is ever true. And you're going to have times when you're going to have to take his word and you're going to have to quote it to yourself and you're going to have to talk to your own soul. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him, nowhere else, from him. And so that's going to be spiritually beneficial when those things are done in the midst of the trial that comes. So, this trust in God that David speaks of, and that's what faith is. Faith is that word trust. That's what it means. And this wonderful word trust, used by David more than any other psalmist, is buttressed by three great truths here in this psalm. The tender care of God in the knowledge of his wondrous love, and that he knows every burden. He knows every heartache. He knows every trial. He knows every pain. He knows all of our fears. He knows everything we're facing. And he causes these things to work for our good. David understood that. He realized that. So he writes here in verse 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings." That is, God knows everything about us. "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" He sees them. He knows them. He feels them. He understands them. He knows all about them. In Isaiah 53, in that great evangelistic prophet, God says to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, "Surely he," Christ, "surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. God says through that prophet, "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. But in the furnace, God says, When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overthrow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God is with His own. And we read in Hebrews 4:15 of the wondrousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in knowing everything we suffer, everything we feel. He is there feeling it with us. He was there last Saturday afternoon. He was there when Roger, our dear brother, went home to be with Christ. He was there with his family. Just as at the graveside of Lazarus, we have recorded for us that the shortest verse in all of the Scripture, Jesus wept. He feels what we feel if we could comprehend that. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted to fear. But he didn't have a wrong fear. He did fear. He didn't look forward to the pain he was going to suffer. That's in Hebrews as well. And he knows what we fear. And lay hold of that blessed passage in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. That like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So, David knew and was buttressed by that great truth, the tender care of God. Peter understood that truth. So he writes to us, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The truth also buttressed David that when we are under God's purpose, when we have God's promise, and believingly lay hold of his promise, we may be absolutely assured that nothing will ever be able to defeat his purpose, for which purpose his promise is repeated for us in the New Testament. Verse 4, David writes in Psalm 56, in God I will praise his word, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And so the apostle draws in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. Then there is this other solid truth that buttresses David and should all who know the Lord of glory. It's picked up and used by the Apostle Paul in Romans, that nothing can finally defeat us because God is for us. So in verse 9 of Psalm 56, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. If we can lay hold of that, you have victory in the midst of whatever trial you're facing. God's purpose is not going to fail. So Paul picks this up and writes in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the next verse, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Paul's argument is that God has done the greatest thing for us. He sent his son to suffer in our place for our sins, a suffering we shall never have to undertake because of that, because of God's grace bringing us to Christ. He redeemed us from sin, freed us from its eternal consequences, made us his children, all through the manifestation of his great love and mercy toward us in the sacrifice of his very own son. The son of his nature, the son of his love, the Holy One. And since God has done the greatest thing for us, it's for sure that there's nothing that shall ever separate us from His love in Christ. Ever. And we may trust Him with everything that concerns us. Fear, pain, loneliness, grievous oppositions, whatever comes. In God, I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust is the one condition that quells our fears, that calms the soul, that gives courage to continue, no matter the unknown dangers that lurk before us. In God I will praise His Word. In God I put my trust. David's trust was not in his own devices. David's trust was not in man. Not in some unfounded hope that, well, circumstances may change and get better. His trust was in God alone and His sure Word and nowhere else. We're thankful to God that He uses means. He's God of means. But we don't trust means. We look to Him. He's over all that takes place. Just like Barbara was saying just before this message. Just like I was telling you, God shut me up to this particular song. Just a little while before I came tonight. I couldn't get the other message together. This is what God wanted to be brought forth providentially. And what a blessed psalm it is, isn't it? What truth God gives us in His Word. What love is demonstrated in such things. But nothing like the love that's demonstrated in the death of His Son. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this is your case in truth, the only answer to what can man do unto me, or what can anything do unto me, is nothing. This kind of faith issues into praise for God's sovereign salvation. Notice verses 12 and 13. Thy vows are upon me. God had given His Word. He had given His truth. God swears by Himself. It cannot fail or change. Thy vows are upon me. O God, I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? David, and now looking to God and His Word alone. That's the only place he's looking. Promises a thank offering to God. The calves of the lips. Praising His name for certain deliverance. Notice verse 12. Verse 13. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. As good as done. Not an if, but a certain deliverance he praises God for. But the whole reason why David is so confident in God now, and faith has surfaced so strongly above fear, is because he knows God as the light of the living. In verse 13, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death, wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. We don't want the feet to fall away from God. We don't want them to walk away in any way whatsoever from Him. But to walk before God in the light of the living. The light of the living. That's quite a statement, really. God is David's light, for which the darkness of despair has been defeated. God is David's light. We know that. He writes it in Psalm 27. In verse 1, doesn't he? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, you know, it may be that our Lord Jesus Christ made use of this very verse, may have had this in mind, when he spoke those blessed words concerning himself and those who truly follow him, when he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Walking with him, it is beyond human comprehension and reason that he is able to remove fear, that he's able to give calmness in the soul, that he's able to make it known that he's over all that's taking place, and that he is our life, and he is our light, and he is our all. If the gloom and dark of desperation overtakes you, and the circumstances of life press hard upon you, and everything around you looks bleak and dark, lift up your eyes. Lift it away from the darkness. Lift it up unto the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. Look to Him. Look to Him only. It is in Him that God gives you through faith an indestructible life. In Him we have life eternal. And whenever death comes, and it will come to all of us sometime, whenever that takes place and it shows its grim faith, then we need not fear, because still nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that's in God's hands, not ours. We don't know what a day may bring forth, but we're to trust Him every day. Day by day, looking to Him. We're to seek His kingdom today and not worry about tomorrow. We're to walk with Him now in faith, and as He is our light and He is our deliverer, we're to look to Him and trust Him and believe Him, even in the means that comes, trusting Him only. Looking to Him. And He is able to deliver. He is able to save. He is able to heal. He is able to do whatever He will. But we're to look to Him. And we're to trust only in Him. But now, back to that quiet dove, that dove of the distance, and why this is a golden psalm. In Psalm 55, David had cried in verse 6 of that psalm, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Wanted to fly away from the trouble. Wanted to get away from the difficulty. Wanted to be out of the place of such pressure and oppression and stress and difficulty and fear. Oh, that I might fly away, like having wings like a dove, and be at rest, away from the trouble, away from the oppressions. But you know something? That's naturally what we want to do, isn't it? Isn't it? We just want to be out of the way of the difficulty. Put it somewhere behind us. Go somewhere else. That's why people are so escapist. They can't face themselves. They can't face the truth. So they'll escape to a television, or they'll escape to a movie, or they'll escape to something to get their attention away from things that really matter sometimes. But David didn't do that. Instead, both there in Psalm 55 and here in Psalm 56, he flew away. But where did he fly away to? He flew away unto God. In Psalm 55, verse 22, Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He wanted to fly away, but he flew to God. He looked to Him and Him only. It was only in God, who by the way made the dove, who represents the quiet and peaceful work of the Holy Spirit, that David found the true peace that his soul was craving. In God was his trust. In God was his peace. In God was his light. All that he had came from Him. And there is no doubt but that every soul redeemed by the blood of God's Son, trusting only in Him, learning to call on Him in prayer at all times and in trust, will learn and understood what David knew and what Job knew when he said, "When I am tried, I will come forth as gold." God is doing the work. There are difficult things involved in that work sometimes. There's some hard things taking place, but He has a purpose. That purpose is not going to fail. And He's going to keep you here as long as He will. We don't listen to statistics. It's, you know, when Carolyn goes and they've come with all the statistics, Carolyn's not a statistic. She's a redeemed soul. She believes God. She looks to Him. And you're not a statistic. You belong to the Lord of glory. You look to Him. You trust in Him. You take His word. You take His promises. They'll be a balm, a healing to the soul. And may just help tremendously the body as well. We take His truth. We take His word. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. You have a resource that the majority of people who go to a cancer hospital or institute or whatever don't have. And you'll be a light there in that place. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I put my trust. That is our only place of true refuge. David got in big trouble, fought with fear, and out of it we learn some blessed things. We learn how he overcame fear. We learn that God was his safety. May God bless the ministry of his holy word.